Okay, well, welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we desire and intend to answer your questions from the Scripture. Before we begin, let's open with a word of prayer. Lord and gracious Father, we come to you as your servants, as your children, seeking out wisdom, guidance, and counsel from you, that your word would teach us and your spirit would guide us. Strengthen us for your divine and holy service, that we would be examples of your ambassadors, proclaiming your message of hope and salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So unfortunately, I can't get this part to work, but everything is wired up right. Okay, so I'm probably not broadcasting today. So before we begin the question on baptism, which we're probably going to deal with, does anyone have any other questions you wanted to ask? Okay, so let's go ahead and we're going to take a look at issues associated with baptism. And so let's start off where we've been starting this session, this series off, in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And so we were looking at what is the function or the purpose of the church. And so we desire to express that. And once in a while, I get some nice spikes here.
Give me the read. Matthew 18.
28.
Matthew 18 and 20?
Yeah, Matthew 28, 18 to 20.
And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen.
So in that passage, we had several different purposes or functions that we were looking at. We had the purpose of proclaiming the power, the authority of Jesus, making disciples of all nations, which is what that teaching is, and then baptizing.
And they're baptized with him in Jordan, confessing their sins.
So we have here, they were baptized in Jordan. So from that verse, people were baptized of him in Jordan. What is Jordan? A river. Is it what we're talking about? Right? And that's where it gets its word. So its meaning has to deal with washing, has to deal with dipping or immersing, and completely covering. That's what the word literally means. What I understand from a historical perspective is in 1611, when the King James Version of the Bible was being commissioned, the translators sort of ran into a political dilemma because the Roman Catholic Church had already gone to sprinkling. And so now, if you say, "Well, we're going to take you and we're going to immerse you," what are you going to do? From a what's the method of that? Okay.
He's wet, very wet.
He's coming out of the water. Now, let's get a clearer one. Let's go over to John 3:23. So, and obviously what we have in Matthew 3 is Jesus went into the water. Right? Now, does it require going into the water to be sprinkled, to have water poured on your head, or anything else? No. So, let's see. Have you read?
She read.
Okay. We'll go to Gregory.
So is it 3:23?
Yeah. John 3:23.
And John also was baptizing near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized.
Does that give us any indications?
There was lots of water.
There was lots of water. Now, in order for there, he's baptizing there. Because there's lots of water, what does that tell you about what do you need to do to be baptized?
Like to get very wet.
Yeah.
Okay. You don't take a little bit of water and sprinkle it, like we do with kids. or when we're playing games and you put your hand in the little water and you flick it at one another. You ever do that?
I still do that.
Yeah. All three of my kids still do that. So that's okay. So it hurt me. And so you don't need a whole lot of water for sprinkling. You don't need a whole lot of water for pouring. But you do need a lot of water for taking a dunk. And we'll get more into why immersion is the method that we believe that the Scriptures teach, besides these few verses, as we get more into the function itself, and the issue itself. So, is baptism required for salvation? In other words, can I be saved and yet have never been baptized? That's what we're going to look into. Let's go over to Acts chapter 2, 37 and 38. Now, there are people that we know of who say that you must be baptized in order to be saved. Without baptism, you cannot be saved. We're going to look at their verses, and we're going to evaluate them and compare them and see, well, what is the Scripture really teaching those verses?
Right.
Okay, so if we can have Robert do Acts 2, 37 and 38.
Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
So what we have there is what some claim is the formula. You have to repent, you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Does that verse say that? No. What does the verse say? If you repent and you're baptized, what do you get? The Holy Ghost. It's sort of a picture of the bringing of the Holy Ghost. But we'll get more into what that means. Now, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 to 22. And Christopher, you want to read that, or... Okay. We'll have Angelica read that for us.
I'm James.
1 Peter 3,
18 to 22.
For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, who sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now saveth, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him.
So according to verse 21, what does it say? What does it imply?
That there's a different baptism.
There's a different baptism. Okay. Now notice what it says. It says the life figure, in other words, he's comparing the salvation of Noah and his family, them being saved through the water. He says, just like that, even baptism does not save us. And he says, no, wait, so you don't get confused. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. What would that be called? Okay. So there, how do you put away the filth of the flesh? Yeah, washing. You jump in the bathtub and you do some of this. Okay. But he says it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not getting away of the junk that's on you by jumping in the water. But the baptism that saves you is the answer of a good conscience toward God. So he identifies there two unique baptisms in this verse. And a lot of times people will look at, without the parenthetical expression, says baptism does not save us. But you have to figure out which one. And that is key issue there. So these are the verses that are most commonly used. It says, without baptism, you absolutely, positively will not be saved. In order to enter into heaven, you must be baptized, dunked in water. And we've even had people go as far as to say, and the guy that baptized you, he must also be saved. He'd been properly baptized, which the whole chain. And so none of that's here in the scriptures. And so we're going to look at a few more things. Let's go over to John chapter 4.
I don't know if this is appropriate to talk about at this time, but this idea that baptism removes sin is a doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church that you're applying, and that it removes original sin. That's why they're so adamant about baptizing infants within the first week or so, and because they want the original sin to be removed. And of course, that's all distortion of the scripture.
Now, I was having a discussion with some people a couple of weeks ago, and they were insisting that infant baptism ought to be done. And the reason that they gave, which I'll talk about, is out of Acts 16, where the whole family was baptized. Nobody says anything about there being infants there. Okay, it's an assumption, but I can demonstrate that that's not correct. But let's look at John 4, 1 to 2. And who then? Mary.
Okay. John 4, 1 to 2. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made a baptism, that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, who Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples.
Okay.
1 and 2?
No, that's exactly what I want. Why is verse 2 there? If baptism is required for salvation, why is verse 2 there? What do you think?
Jesus didn't have to be baptized.
Well, Jesus didn't have to be baptized, but did Jesus baptize others?
Yeah.
Who did Jesus baptize? According to this verse?
Nobody.
This is the only verse in all of Scripture that talks about Jesus in walking on the earth and baptism itself. What, according to what John is saying here, what in the realm of salvation is the value of baptism? Remember, Jesus came to save the lost. He came to save sinners. According to John's writing, right? John's the one that wrote this. What is the purpose of baptism with respect to salvation itself?
Nothing.
Nothing. Because, you know, let's take a look at also 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. So remember, how many people do we have a record of Jesus baptizing? Zero.
I thank God that I baptized none of you but
Crispus and Gaius.
Lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made and manifest. For the preaching of the Christ
So according to these verses, what was Paul's view of the relationship between baptism and salvation?
Not much.
Well, I just thought I considered kind of something that would distract people, because he says, and he should say that I baptized in my own.
He
seems to try to purposely want to avoid putting too much emphasis on baptism.
I guess it seems like the Church of Corinth is seeming to get lost in the idea of an important who you got baptized by. He said, hey, the only mission I have is to bring the word to preach Christ.
which is exactly the point. If we take a look at Jesus' testimony, or John's testimony about Jesus and baptism, we take a look at Paul's testimony about baptism, what can we say about salvation and baptism? Is salvation absolutely, positively required for salvation?
Wait, that's not salvation.
Hmm?
Say it again.
Is baptism absolutely required for salvation?
No.
No. Because there's no indication in any of Scripture that you do this, or, sorry, you don't. So what we...
Jesus had asked the thief on the cross, have you been baptized?
Right, we'll get to there in just a second.
You jumped ahead.
One of the things I do want to look at, though, is... It's not on your paper. I apologize for that. It was one of those things I was sitting around with, like, oh, I need that verse. Is, well, who should be baptized? And so we'll go ahead and add that before we add, look at the more required.
So we're going to get that next.
Yeah. Let's go to Acts 6. Acts chapter 6. 36 to 38. And if anyone needs a pen, let me know and I'll... Acts 6, 36 to 38.
Who should be baptized?
This is a who question.
What was the Acts again?
Acts.
Different chapter?
16
maybe? Or?
No, there's no 36.
No, it's Acts 6. Sorry, Acts 8. I apologize. It's Acts 8, 36 to 38. You can use it.
836. Whose turn was it? It was it.
As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and he went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him.
So, as we read in that passage, what was Philip's view of the function of baptism?
Believers should be baptized.
Yeah.
People think it's a belief, but then should be baptized.
Right. So, it was a requirement. Okay, if you're gonna, in order for it to be saved, you've got to be baptized. Or was he saying, well, wait a second, I don't want you to be baptized unless, right? He doesn't. Philip doesn't. In fact, he's going out of his way to say, whoa, let's stop this baptism thing. He's saying, wait, unless you believe. If you believe, then you can be baptized. But if you don't believe, all you're doing is getting wet. And that's what Philip is trying to teach them. So, who ought to be baptized?
Believers.
Okay, so can an infant who doesn't have any clue about any of this, should they be baptized? No. So we're going to look at a couple more things on baptism. Let's go over to Acts 16. 31 to 33. Go to Joseph.
So he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately all his family were baptized. And how many more verses?
Yeah, just 233. Now, who was baptized?
The jailer and his family.
The jailer and his family. Okay. Now, from what we can tell about those verses, what was the age of the youngest person in the family that was in the household?
His wife.
Who knows? Okay. So there is no definitive evidence, definitive information. But there were infants there. But people who talk about infant baptism will say, see, he baptized all his household, including the infants. Okay, fine. That means that did he baptize a dog too? Because the dog's living in the household. Well, yeah, but see, the problem with kitties is once you get them in the water, you just want to leave them there. Just kidding. No, I do not advocate baptizing cats. They do not like to be baptized. In case you've ever tried to wash one, they don't like it. Okay, but what he's saying is, you notice in verse 31, he says, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, also be saved." End. Done. Believe, you're saved. Now, and he says, "And thy house." Now, what that doesn't mean, because we have to remember this is Greco-Roman culture, where basically what Papa says, the whole family follows along in. Okay? And also what you have to give the scripture in the house. It doesn't mean if one person's in the household, no matter how what kind of scoundrel the rest of the family is, they're in. That's not what it means. But what he's saying is, you're saved. The word of God is in your house, and what I would say is the implication is more than likely they will hear the word of God, they'll come, and they'll understand, they'll believe.
And there's also, I think, the hint partner, to get them plagiarizing some of the scriptures, it's assumed you get one believer in the house is going to pray for the other family members and others within their circle. And prayer is a powerful gift that God's given us, and yeah, that's. You can't, person may be scrambling, but, God will work through prayers, and perhaps that is the reason that the house will be
there. Prayer is the most powerful thing on the force of the earth. We should be used more.
Yep.
Yes.
Yeah, could you clarify the washing of their stripes?
Okay. The washing of stripes, remember the, if we go back, if we go back to verse 23, okay, Acts 16:23 says, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." So what they did was they whipped them, or caned them, one of the two. And so what he did was he applied medicinal remedy to it. He washed their stripes. He tried to ease from a physical standpoint, right? Trying to ease the pain that they were in. He was caring for him in a medical type fashion. Did whatever he could to cure the problem.
Okay, but that would be the prisoners, right?
That would be what?
The prisoners, not the Jewish family.
This is the prisoners. Okay. He says, and he, that's the jailer, took them, that's Paul and Silas.
Okay.
The same hour of the night. So he was responsible for them. Whatever he did with them, the rest of the administration, the rest of the government could care less. Okay. You want to take these guys out and go have a great party, that's fine. You want to let them run around and do whatever they want to, that's fine. But if when we come calling for them, if they are not there, it's your life that's in jeopardy.
Okay.
And so what he was doing is he was taking these prisoners, he's taking them to his house to hear the word of God, and he was cleansing their wounds.
Oh,
he
used
that as a jailer.
Yeah, this is Paul and Silas who are being cleansed. Their wounds are being cleansed.
Okay.
And then Paul and Silas preach the word of God. They believe, and he baptizes them. Let's go over to Malachi 3:6. We won't look at the Hebrews passion, but we'll get the same idea. Malachi 3:6.
Okay. Malachi 3:6.
Malachi.
For I am the Lord, yes. I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed.
What does this tell us about God, about Yahweh?
He doesn't change.
Yeah, he doesn't change. Pretty straightforward. So let's go now over to Luke. Let me just type that. 23:43. I've got some repairs to make on the sheet. Luke 23:43. And Gregor.
Okay, as soon as I can turn the page out. Okay, what was it?
Luke 23:43.
Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise."
Now who is this talking about? Do you remember?
Thief.
This is the thief on the cross. Okay. So, just so there is no... So what we have here is a thief on the cross. Where was his baptism?
He wasn't baptized.
He wasn't baptized. We'll get to that one. Just so there is no confusion, because I've been told he went to paradise, not heaven. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 to 4. And we're going to find out where paradise is.
12 what?
2 to 4.
Okay,
2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 through 4. And we'll go over to Robert.
2 to 4?
Yep.
I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knows. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter.
As we look into that passage, it says he was caught up into paradise. And Jesus told the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Where is paradise?
Heaven. The third heaven is the heaven.
Yeah, third heaven.
Also, some in the Bible, I'm not sure, but is heaven also defined as being in the presence of God too?
In heaven would be considered the presence of God, right? Right here, he's hearing unspeakable words. What that's implying is he's hearing the very utterance of God Himself. Face to face, he's standing mano a mano to God, and he's hearing the very words of God. He says, "What I heard, I can't tell you." Because they are not meant for human ears. He's talking about being in the very presence of God. So, in case someone says, yeah, but he was caught up in paradise, not heaven, there you go. He's caught up in heaven. So, if baptism by water does not save, then why did Peter say to repent and be baptized? What's the big deal there? Let's go over to Matthew 3, verses 11 and 12. We'll go to Angelica. Matthew 3, 11 and 12.
Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge...
Yeah. 11. Verse before that.
I'm sorry. Oh. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.
This is John the Baptist speaking. What did he come to do? Yeah, he came to pave the way. Well, how did he do that?
Baptizing.
He was baptizing in the Jordan. He was baptizing. That's why it's called John the Baptizer. Okay, Baptist was not his last name. That was his function. He was John the Baptizer. And he says, I baptize you with mud. With lots of money. What is John baptized with?
Water.
And now, when he takes the baptism, when he looks at the baptism that he delivers, and he takes a look at the baptism of the Christ, the Messiah, how does he compare them? Does he say, oh, my baptism is better than yours? Nah, 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 nah. What's he saying?
Well, Christ is bringing us the one that matters. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the God.
Right. Which is also what we were looking at in 1 Peter. Right? With bringing on the Holy Ghost. We're looking at with Acts 2, 37 and 38. Be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, hey, if you're baptized into Christ, you get the Holy Spirit. You come into Him, you get the Holy Spirit. It's not the water. Who cares about the water? What you want is the Holy Spirit. What you want is the very presence of God dwelling among you. So we've got two very distinct baptisms identified in Scripture. Let's go over to Acts chapter 1, 4 and 5. So, one of the reasons Peter said to repent and be baptized, he says, the baptism that saves is the baptism by the Holy Spirit. You want the Holy Spirit. You want to be baptized by Christ.
Okay, Acts 1, 4, and 5. Mm-hmm. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.
Saying the same thing, isn't it? You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? That's when you want. Go over to Acts 10:47. Now, according to this scripture, when did they get the Holy Spirit? Before the dunking or after the dunking?
Before.
Okay, so he's just saying, well, these guys have already got the Holy Spirit. Let's dunk them. Put them under the water. So what we have is the picture of the presence of the Holy Spirit in dwelling in the heart of the life of the believer, sanctifies them for the purpose of God. And we'll get more descriptive of what that means. So, after we look at all this stuff, if baptism doesn't save you, and the Holy Ghost isn't brought on by water, by the water of baptism, why should someone be baptized? Why do it? See what Jesus had to say about it. Matthew chapter 3. Verses 13 through 16. So in Matthew 28, verse 19, he says, baptize them. It's the command of Jesus. But why? Matthew 3, 13 to 16.
Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized with him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized with thee, and thou comest to me. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him.
Why was Jesus baptized? Did Jesus need to be saved?
No.
He is God in flesh. He is salvation. Why was Jesus baptized?
It says to fulfill all righteousness.
To fulfill all righteousness. What's that mean?
The word, the promises.
Yeah, to obey God. In order, he said, in order to be obedient to God, I need to be baptized by you, John. And when he first saw, when John first saw Jesus, and he's coming up to him saying, John, I want you to baptize me. What was John's response?
I'm not ready.
Not me. I can't baptize you. What sins do you have to repent of? I mean, come on, Jesus, you're the man. But will you baptize me, please? Because you have the baptism I want. And Jesus says, in order for me to be obedient to the Father, I must be baptized by you. Okay? And so it's an act of obedience of the commands of God. Does that mean that someone who professes Jesus and doesn't want to be saved? Sorry, you're not saved?
Wait, who professes Jesus and doesn't want to be saved?
I'm sorry, professes Jesus does not want to be baptized. Thank you for the correction. They profess Jesus, claim salvation, but says, no way am I going to be baptized.
No.
Yes.
Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord. Well, if Jesus is, we as a human can question, if you are refusing to be obedient to God, being obedient to Jesus, is he really your Lord? Do you really understand him? But we as a human being, do we see into the heart of the individual?
No.
Right. So we cannot authoritatively say, you are an unbeliever because you refuse to be baptized. But it's like, whether you're saved or not, that's between you and Jesus. Reality is you are disobeying his direct commandment. Repent and listen and obey. So, we've got a few minutes to talk about this. What does baptism mean to the Christian? What's it all mean? So let's go over to Romans chapter 6. Look through verses 3 through 5. And this is one of the definitive descriptions of this whole thing dealing with baptism. We'll take apart these verses. And who's reading? One of those paragraph Bibles.
Yeah, right. Nor do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin.
So as we look at these verses, starts off in verse 3. Hey, don't you guys know that when you're baptized into Jesus Christ, you're baptized into his death? What does that mean? Right. If, when you are baptized, you are a partaker of his death. You have participated in his death. What does that tell you about the concept of a death for the believer? It's already done and passed. That's why the believer, when they pass away physically from this earth, they dwell on forever, because their death, spiritually speaking, has already occurred. When? Yeah. It's already occurred at the cross. There, it's done and completed. He says, you were baptized into his death. You participated into his death. And he says, therefore, we are buried with him. Now, how many of us have been buried? Right? We think about the dirt going over us. But let's take a look at it this way. We are buried with him by baptism into death. So if you've been baptized, have you been buried with Christ? Yeah. Now, if I take some water and I throw it on you, can I bury you with it? No.
Sure.
It has to be a lot of water. I'm not going to do it with you crystal geyser here. Right? So he says, when you are being baptized, You are proclaiming allegiance, you are proclaiming an identification with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can sort of think of it as when you first go into the water, you're this dirty, rotten, vile sinner. And when you go under the water, you have been buried with him. So you were dead, now you're buried. When you come back up, you have resurrected with him. And now you get to walk in newness of life. So it's a whole symbol, a whole picture, pointing to his death, his burial, and his resurrection, saying, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I have now participated in. I have partaken in. It was his death that was done on my behalf. His burial was done on my behalf. And his resurrection is done on my behalf. And that's also what he says here in verse 5. So we've been planted together in the likeness of his death. In other words, if I participated in his death already, then as a result of that, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. I will participate in his coming resurrection. In his second coming, when he resurrects us bodily, I'm going to be participating in that as well. Because Jesus was resurrected, spiritually or physically?
Both.
Both. Okay. Actually, from a spiritual standpoint, he never really died spiritually. He was resurrected bodily. The spirit was already there, already preserved. But what he did was resurrect the physical body. And so what Paul is saying is, hey, you participate in his death, burial, and resurrection, and you have already died to self, to sin, because now you're alive to Christ. That's the resurrection that we have. So that is the picture, that is the purpose of baptism. It doesn't save you, but it's more than just getting wet. It's a sign of obedience to Jesus. He said, go and baptize. And so we're saying, here am I, baptize me, Lord. And then it's saying, I am identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what this is all about. Any other comments, questions?
Well, I was just, when we got to point number three, is baptism required for salvation? Are there Protestant denominations which would say, you know, are adherents to Orthodox Christianity that believe that, that baptism is required?
Well, the trickery there is defining Orthodox Christianity. There are groups that we would classically consider as cults which say you must be baptized. One of the ones that comes to mind is the Church of Christ. In fact, they are so interesting that unless you're baptized in their church, sorry, you can't be saved. So if you've been going to the Church of Christ, as I understand it, you're baptized in this Church of Christ, you move across the state, and now you go to another Church of Christ, well, you got to be baptized again. Because we don't accept this baptism. So that is taking it to an extreme. That is a primary one that I know of that talks about you must be baptized in order to be saved. I know, I don't get into the denominational issues with people, but I know I've had e-conversations in groups at work with people that says, you must absolutely, positively must be baptized, and they don't accept some of these things, which is, you know, they have to stand before God, just as I do. And I'm not held accountable for the perfect doctrine that I have. Because if I'm held accountable, it says, wherever you're deviating from perfect doctrine, you are therefore held accountable, I'm doomed for hell. So I know my doctrine's not perfect, but what I do is I look at the scriptures and say, what does it tell me? It tells me that to be saved, you must identify yourself with Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection are your own. And that as a result of his death, burial, and his resurrection, the shedding of his blood, I am saved and I want to serve him. And serving him is any manner of things. Could be playing the music, the piano, could be teaching others, could be preaching, but we should be sharing with others as well. And so I don't know of any particular denomination that teaches that outside of some places that we would classify as being borderline, some of their thoughts.
Yeah, well, I wonder about Protestant denominations. I know that the Catholic Church preaches by their doctrine of, baptismal regeneration, which means that you are born again when you're baptized in water.
Sure, and a little caveat there, and that I was recently at a funeral service for a young lady, mother who had died in the Catholic Church. And she said, well, I know a lot of your concerns, he was never baptized, but let me tell you, she intended to be baptized in the Catholic Church, and that counts as well.
Yeah, right.
And I was thinking, something like that. The baptism of God that matters, the washing by God that matters. I mean,
right.
I didn't realize it had a little caveat.
Saying that salvation comes by works.
Yeah. And I always like the Ezekiel 36 section where where you're saying God's doing everything. 24 through 28 is that I will take you from among the heathen. I will
scattered in the country, and I will sprinkle clean water upon you, be clean. I will put my the Holy Spirit in you, and I will change your heart. And God's doing all that work. And that's, I think that's what we're going to do with the picture there. And,
right, and that, and that's the one of those pictures of to use is it's all of God.
Yeah, and you're right. We need to be obedient and follow what we see modeled in the New Testament church. But it's God's the one who's clean us.
So one of the things that I take a look at with respect to scriptures is in salvation is there are shoulds and there are musts. And the question is, what are the shoulds and what are the musts? The only must that I see in Scripture is you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean that I must believe that at some point in time some guy named Jesus was walking around the earth. I mean, if I believe that, then I'm going to go down to a restaurant on Morgan Hill and eat and have dinner with Jesus. Because it's spelled the same way. And so belief is a fully encompassing his, placing your trust in him. That said a while back, putting all of your eggs in the one Jesus basket. That's the picture and issue of salvation. Now, the other component of that is, well, what should I do? And what I should do is be obedient. And what I want to do as a heart that has Christ in control of it, I will want to be obedient. And what are some of those things of obedience? Well, I will want to be baptized. I will want to be in His Word, to know what this is all about. What am I getting myself into, or what have I gotten myself into, that I may know how to live for Him?
And I think it's a fair acknowledgement that we know how corrupt we are, that we can keep examining ourselves and making sure that we are walking the faith. You're right, it's very simple to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all. But you check it, do we really, are our lives really reflected with that? Are we deluding ourselves?
Right. And that 2 Corinthians 13:5 said, is examine yourselves if you're in the faith. And that's something we have to be careful of and wary of, that we do what Christ has commanded.
Well, it's reminding ourselves also what we are to do, because it's easy to draw that fine line.
It's real easy. And I told you guys about the guy I've heard of that he basically generates a list of all the things that Christians shouldn't do. And he says, I'm just going to demonstrate the grace of God by doing them all. Okay, well, see, the problem that I see is the Scripture says that the working of the Holy Spirit is doing in us is changing us, transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. We are, for lack of a better term, we are a clump of sinner being molded into the image of Jesus Christ, into the form of Jesus, so that we appear as He appears. And that's the goal and purpose. So if what I'm doing is contrary to what Jesus would do, then I'm wrong. And that's plain and simple. But the reality is, I've still got this thing of flesh hanging around that says, but you don't want to.
Yeah, and I don't think there's agreement to examine yourself. I mean, Satan will always put doubts in our mind. We should have that joy and confidence in the Lord, but still, we should examine ourselves. Don't be a pessimist, but realizing we are frail, and are we leading lives that are indicative of the Christ of their being.
Any other questions, comments? Does it make sense?
You say this fellow, I don't know if I understood you, the person we're talking about, was going to do all the things contrary to what Jesus said, so that grace...
For example, come with some of the things is, Christians, as a child of God, you shouldn't be smoking. Right? So he goes and he finds the dirtiest, smelliest cigar he can find, and he lights it up, and he's sitting there going, man, isn't the grace of God great? As he's smoking away on the same. And we shouldn't be falling down drunk. So what's he do? He goes out and buys a fifth, downs the whole thing, gets plastered, and says, man, isn't the grace of God great? I don't know if he did the womanizing or not. That I don't know. He'll go out and gamble. He'll do anything that is considered a Christian vice.
Doesn't Paul address that in Romans?
He's addressed it in Galatians as well as in Romans, I think. In Galatians, he's talking about living lasciviousness.
Yeah, that's
Lascivious. It might be Timothy. But he said, you don't do that stuff.
It's a great reason to do it. Because I guess of the criticism they were getting when people understood what the
right.
concept of grace was. And he said, you know, that's not a license thing. You're not going to want it to do
right. that. Yeah, I've got to write a paper on 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But what was going on, one of the things happening in Corinthians is they're saying, you know what, I'm saved. Let's go visit the brothel. No. And Paul says,
Paul does address that, I don't think.
Yeah. He addresses that in 1 Corinthians 6.
Then he says, God forbid.
Yeah. That's Romans 6, where he's talking about, shall I do all these things? So shall I, the end of Romans 5 says, where grace, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, or super abounds. So, shall I sin all the more so that grace can abound even more? And then in Romans 6, he says, God forbid. That's not our function or job. Okay? Make sense? Now let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for your hand of blessing upon us, for your divine presence that gives us hope. Lord, you have strengthened us and you have filled us with your joy, you have filled us with your grace to show us that you are our Lord, our Savior, you are our God. Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. To evaluate all things in the light of your word, in the light of your presence, that we would honor, glorify, and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.